Good morning. So we're looking at red pyramids because it's the season of what?
Fire.
Pentecost, right? It's a season where we celebrate the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. So we've been talking about, I understand Brother McCall preached this past Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we're kind of continuing on in that theme of looking at today, life in the Spirit, which is where we were reading today in Romans chapter 8. So today, I'm going to just simply kind of walk through the text and highlight the great, rich nuggets of truth in the Word. So if you have your Bible, or if you didn't bring one, there's some in the back there on the back table, or maybe if you have your Bible on a phone app, you might want to get that out. It's up to you, but I'm going to kind of walk through Romans. Maybe Tim will help us as well with the screen. That's so helpful. So Romans 8 begins with a wonderful, joyous proclamation, and it's helpful to understand the significance of Romans 8:1 if you've read Romans 7. So maybe sometime this week you can go back and read through Romans 7, but Romans 7 kind of sets up this inner wrestling of how come I can know some good I want to do, and yet I feel often powerless to do the good I want to do and instead do something else. And so Paul kind of sets up this kind of inner struggle that he feels, and that many people will say they feel of wanting to do good and yet struggling with this kind of sin nature in us. And so Romans 8 starts with this, therefore. And I had a theology professor, a Bible professor at seminary, used to say, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you need to look and see what it's there for. And that seems to make perfect sense. And so he begins this Romans 8 by saying, therefore, even though we sense this struggle as imperfect people, if we are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. And I think that can be a great praise the Lord, amen, right, for us. That if we are in Christ, we who maybe have not arrived, we're not better than others. We may be very imperfect people, but through Christ, through what Christ Jesus has done on the cross, we can be under the righteousness, the goodness, the grace, the forgiveness of Christ, and therefore don't receive condemnation. And that's great news, right? And that's part of why I do what I do, why I'm in the church. Why I am a Christian, a Christ follower. There is this great peace with God when we have no condemnation, when we're forgiven through Jesus Christ, which is a great start to this chapter. Then it goes on, the Spirit of life has set us free in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of life. That's another way to say the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit sets us free. Now, I'll give you a spoiler alert that throughout Romans 8, there's a lot of imagery and throwbacks, if you will, to the Old Testament. And so if you read Exodus and the story of Moses, and Moses, through God, leading the people out of Egypt, leading the people out of slavery, this also makes fuller, richer sense, right? So this text talks about freedom and slavery, and talks about that in Christ Jesus we can have this great personal freedom. And this is good news for us, that the inner turmoil, the inner wrestling, there can be a sense of being set free from the law of sin and death. Then it goes on, for God has done what we could not do. So the whole Old Testament, if you ever read from Genesis on, the Old Testament, it kind of chronicles, it tells this story about how the people were given the law. The law is the Ten Commandments, right? Like honor God, God's first, no idols, don't commit murder, on and on, right? Those good Ten Commandments. And the whole rest of the Old Testament kind of chronicles or tells the story about how the people couldn't do it. They couldn't stay obedient to the Ten Commandments, to the law. They tended to exalt themselves over what God had asked them to do. In other words, they became self-centered, and sin was there. And so the Bible simply, through the Old Testament, teaches that God created us good. If you go to Genesis, God created us in God's image, wonderfully and fearfully made. And yet, even right there at the beginning, Adam and Eve, they wanted to do it my way, their way, right? And so they didn't follow God's instructions and guidance. They exalted themselves. And if you look at the story of humanity, right, even if you're not in the scripture, all you have to do is walk around on any given day and just notice how we humans, we have this tendency, we have both this sense of created in the image of God beauty in each of us, and yet there's also this tendency to exalt ourselves as our own God. I don't answer to anybody but myself, right? And there's this inner thing that happens. And so the scripture here is saying to us that just like we see in the Old Testament, so we see in ourselves what we couldn't do, God came and did. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he was condemned in the flesh, right? Scripture teaches us that Jesus, the Christmas story, right, was born of the flesh, born a human baby, and he lived and died a sinless death. So he was condemned to die, but was without sin, and that Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Now, this is kind of weighty, kind of pithy, but hang with me. That's kind of like saying that God's justice was satisfied. God's a just God, and the scripture in Romans teaches us that the wages of sin is death, and those wages were fully paid by Jesus. He paid the debt that we owed, and that justice has been satisfied, fulfilled, so that the requirement of the law has now been satisfied, so that we might, who walk in the Spirit, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, when you see the word flesh in the scriptures, you really need to look at context, because flesh has different meaning in different contexts. If you're reading the Christmas story in John 1, flesh is good, right? It's talking about Jesus Christ born of the flesh, born of human likeness. It's stating a fact, right? We are human. We are flesh. And so Scripture's not always saying flesh is bad. In this context, however, when Paul refers to the flesh, he's talking about when we live following whatever desires we have of the flesh, right? Fulfilling pleasure, fulfilling what our eyes are interested in, just living according to kind of this earthly carnal drive, if you will. So here Paul's saying, don't live, don't walk, don't daily follow your flesh, your earthly desires, but follow the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, verse 6. Set your mind not on the flesh, which leads to death, but set your mind on the Spirit, which is life and peace. Maybe go to the next slide, Tim. There it is. Set your minds not on the things of the flesh, but on the things according to the Spirit. Now, this is a real key here. Paul here is setting up kind of like two spheres of reality. One sphere of reality is just focusing on you, yourself, and I. and focusing on what it is you want, you need, you desire. And then the other sphere is to focus on the Spirit, life in God. What does God desire? How do I follow life in the Holy Spirit? And so the exhortation here is to set your mind, where you set your focus. Have you ever noticed that in life? Wherever we set our focus kind of determines the day. So I think this is a huge key here, you know, like a key that unlocks a door. How do we focus our minds on things of the Spirit and not things of the flesh? So this is written to believers, right? The church. How do we live? We live by not setting our minds on our desires, on being careful not to focus on our will and our way above all else, but instead to be humble and to set our minds on the Spirit and the things of the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to define that and says, if you focus your mind on the flesh, it will lead to death. Now, that's both literal and figurative. That's both physical and spiritual, right? If you've ever talked to anyone who's battled addiction, where they have followed the flesh, they followed a desire, and it started to just kind of consume them, right? It can lead to destructive behavior, right? And you take anything of our flesh that we don't do in moderation that just consumes us, it can lead to destructive behavior to our very bodies. But it also is talking about kind of this spiritual reality of spiritual death. This idea that if you continue to follow your own fleshly desires, meaning that you become so self-centered that you want what only you want and you don't care a flip about anybody else, you will become hostile to the things of God. You will find good things bad and bad things good, and it will lead to this kind of separation from God. And this is kind of talking about a state of people who are so hostile to God that it would be bad news for them to be near to God. And that's a place of death in a spiritual sense. And then it's contrasted, but to set our mind on the Spirit is life, is peace. And that's good news for us. So that when we allow the reality that I am not God, you are not God, and we're willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I need you in my life. I look to you. I believe in Jesus Christ's work. We can find peace with God. We can find forgiveness. We can find new life. And this is a beautiful state of being, a reality for those who live in the Spirit. Tim, would you go to the next slide? Living in the Spirit is not just a one-time prayer. It's a daily choice. It's a daily walking, learning to live that way. And then it goes on to say, when you live in the flesh, you don't please God because you're pleasing yourself. But if you live in the Spirit, God dwells in you. And this is a key to remember. Life in the Spirit is not, Nicole, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to do it all right. Nicole, I need to please God, and so I need to get all the rules right. And I'm going to just stiff upper lip and do this, right? That's not how life in the Spirit is. Life in the Spirit is waking up and to say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Would you take the lead today in my life? Would you make me aware of your Spirit's leading in my life as I seek to follow you, the Spirit, right? It's a total different posture. One is is still focus on me and what I, how I perform, how I achieve. One is a more humble posture of God, be in my life. I need you. I look to you. Guide me. Then it goes on to say, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, it's kind of like setting your mind that you die to your old ways. Meaning you no longer let the things that used to control you control you. But you look to the Spirit who leads you into righteousness. And I'll just say, as someone who's been a Christian for a while, that's a daily thing. And there are days that I have to fall on God's grace again and say, I'm sorry, I blew it, right? I didn't live according to the Spirit. But that's the key laid out for us. And then this last part here talks about the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. If the Spirit dwells in you, then he who raised Christ will also raise you. This is a nod to resurrection theology, that because Christ has been raised, we will be raised. That this life is not the only life to live, that there is life after life in fullness with God. Go to the next slide. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We don't have to be controlled to live according to our own desires, but we want to live to the Spirit. And then it says, for if you are led by the Spirit, you are sons and daughters of God. You are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now, I want to pause there. This book was originally written to the Roman church. The context there was in Rome, right? In a seat of governmental power. And in those days, if you were a Roman citizen, you had privilege that other citizens did not have because Rome was the powerhouse, right? And so if a Roman citizen adopted a child and brought them into their family, in the government, in the rules and the law of the time, they would cut off their old relationships and be fully brought into the family of this Roman man. And they would be children, fully seen as calling him father. And they would also get the inheritance of that father, which would probably mean he was wealthy and they would have a great inheritance. And so it was a huge deal if a child was adopted into a Roman family, given Roman citizens, Roman rights and privileges, and family status that included a great inheritance. So Paul here brings in this imagery of adoption and says, if you're adopted by the Spirit of God, you get all the full family rights and privileges of being family with God. So much so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term, one of the languages of the scripture, that mean papa, daddy. A very intimate word. A very relational word. That you are so adopted. You are so welcomed. You are so brought into the heart of God. You, in prayer, can cry out, Papa, Daddy, I come to you. I need you. Please hold me. Please be with me. And then the beauty, it goes on to say, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This verse is summarized by being called the witness of the Spirit. I wonder if you've experienced this before. The witness of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit has a way to tell us that, to remind us that, to encourage us in that, to give us assurance of salvation, that the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. So, as you can see, Romans 8 is really packed, full, very full of theological truths that root us and ground us of our identity in Christ and that ability to be strengthened and to so live by walking in the Spirit. Let's go to God in prayer.